Raise your hand, please, if you need a handout. I might bring you one. All right. So while that's going around, let me take a minute and explain what we're doing tonight. We're continuing our series from Feast, Festivals, and Holy Days of Israel. But this one's going to be a little bit different than the previous ones we've looked at. So just real quickly to recount where we've been before. We started off, we've been to this point, our outline for the class has been Leviticus 23, which is the kind of summary of the days and the feasts that the children of Israel were supposed to observe. And in Leviticus, we had Sabbath begins that list, and then following that are seven feasts, festivals, or holy days. We finished going through those seven, was that last Sunday? Sometime recently, or two Sundays ago, with the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, which was the last one of the seven. And I had been asking, what do you think? Do you want to keep going and cover the ones that are not prescribed specifically in Leviticus or in other places of the Old Testament? And the answer I got overwhelmingly was, please keep going. So I say this is a little unusual because tonight we're going to talk about the Feast of Dedication, which today is much more frequently known as Hanukkah. And this, you're not going to find anything in the Old Testament prescribing this feast, ceremony, this celebration as it is. Largely, this comes from the books of 1st, 2nd, and to a lesser degree, 3rd and 4th, Maccabees, which are in the Apocrypha. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about the source of this because that's not exclusively true, okay? But I was telling my girls earlier, I said, I think this is the first time in my 30 years of preaching that I've ever prepared a handout with a copy of the text from the Apocrypha in it. So this is, again, it's unusual. I will mention later, though, that the Feast of Dedication is mentioned in the New Testament. Nothing is said about it other than it was the time of the Feast of Dedication. It was one of the times when Jesus was in Jerusalem in John chapter 10. So we will talk about that when we get to that. But let's start off talking about... let me back up again. Another thing that is going to be different about this is that because this is not one of those feasts prescribed in the Old Testament, one of the things I have tried to do as we've gone through all of these holy days and feasts is talk about how the feast, as God designed it, was a shadow of what would be fully realized in Christ. You know, starting with example like the Sabbath. You know, God, when he finished creation, he rested. Didn't rest for one day. He rested from creation forever. And he had prepared a place of rest for man. And what's the first thing we did? We messed it up, right? We did the one thing that God said we couldn't do. And then the rest of the story of the Old Testament into the New Testament is how God, through Jesus, brought us back to that place where we can receive that holy rest again in him, in his glory in heaven. And the Sabbath, which represented that day of rest, was but a shadow of what is now fully realized in Jesus, that we are now able to be a part of God's glory, God's forever rest that he has prepared for us. And so that's just one of the examples going through here. I can't really do that with the Feast of Dedication because this is not, again, not one that was prescribed back in Leviticus, okay? And also, because we're pulling from the Apocrypha, I want you to understand, we're going to talk more about this in just a minute, that the source here is not, by most, is not regarded as part of Scripture. Okay, so just understand that this is not a, quote, a Bible lesson, per se. So just please know that going in. All right, so let's talk about what it means. The Feast of Dedication. The word Hanukkah is simply the Hebrew word for dedication. I want to make a little note that you probably have seen And I could have, honestly, I could have pointed this out any week of any of these feasts. You've probably seen Hanukkah spelled many different ways. Sometimes beginning with an H, sometimes beginning with a CH. But you also see that of many Hebrew words that have been brought into English. Even in tonight's lesson, beyond the word Hanukkah, if you will notice that I did this intentionally. You may go, hey, he made another mistake. No, this was actually intentionally. I make mistakes all the time, but this was intentional. I listed that the beginning of Hanukkah is in the 25th day of the month of Kislev, spelled with a K. If you look down in the quote from Maccabees, though, it spells it with a CH, Chislev. Both of those referring to the same month, both of those referring to the same Hebrew word, but spelled differently. Why is that? Well, without getting super deep and super technical, one of the things you have to remember is that Hebrew has a different alphabet than English. And so when you are translating from Hebrew into English, and the same thing is true when translating from, you know, Greek has a different alphabet as well. Translating from any language that has a different alphabet than what we have, then the translators not only have to translate the meaning, but also the spelling, especially in words that are transliterated, okay, where you're taking that word and you're trying to turn it into an English word. There is a transliteration that goes on. And so sometimes they will use a K to represent the sound, sometimes a CH, and sometimes different translators do it different ways. Okay, that's my oversimplification of it. But it largely has to do with the fact that it's from a different alphabet. Okay, and so you will see Hanukkah spelled many different ways. Okay, but just remember, Hanukkah, that word just simply means dedication. This feast is also called the Feast of Lights. We'll talk more about it in just a minute, why it's called the Feast of Lights. But anyway, I got a note there. I got this whole first page on the handout is about the origin of the feast. Okay, as a generic statement, this feast comes from 1st and 2nd Maccabees. However, Maccabees being two of four books that carry the name Maccabees in what is generally referred to as the Apocrypha. However, I'm going to go through a story tonight upon which the modern observance of this feast is based on. Okay, a story about that involves the Seleucid Empire and some of their kings and priests of the Jews and desecration of the temple and even miracles that may or may not have happened. And if you go back and just read 1st and 2nd Maccabees, you're going to go, Tim, I didn't find all of what you said in there. And that's because it's not all in there. Okay. In order to get that big picture, you have to go to a lot of different sources. And I also want to say this before I start. Modern scholarship, now you can put that scholarship in quotes, will dispute some of the things that are in the story that I'm going to tell tonight. Okay? And so I'm not claiming that everything I'm going to say tonight is historically accurate, because even historians can't agree on what actually happened, which is not, that's not hard to believe, right? So at the end of the day, I'm trying to say is the source of this is not Scripture. Okay? You with me? It's not Scripture. Okay, so what is this feast? This feast is called the Feast of Dedication because it commemorates the restoration, the cleansing, and the rededication of the temple by a group of people known as the Maccabees. We're going to talk more about them in just a minute, but the Maccabees were followers of a priest named Judas Maccabeus. Even Judas, you will see that name spelled different ways. But Judas Maccabeus, we'll talk more about him in just a minute. Largely this story comes from 1st and 2nd Maccabees. But I have on here a number of other sources that if you want to see that complete picture, you have to go to. Now, let's real quickly look at what 2nd Maccabees has to say. By the way, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Maccabees, if you were to look at the Apocrypha, cover largely the same territory, from slightly different perspective with slightly different details, okay? I chose to put the quote in here from 2nd Maccabees because this is one of the one place where it says, observe this every year, okay? So it says, now Maccabeus, this is talking about Judas Maccabeus and his followers, those are the Maccabees, The Lord leading them on recovered the temple and the city. He said, recovered them from what? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. It says, they tore down the altars that had been built in the public square by the foreigners. Presumably, those altars were altars built to the Greek gods, the most prominent of which was Zeus. And also destroyed the sacred precincts. They purified the sanctuary and made another altar of sacrifice. Then, striking fire out of flint, they offered sacrifices after a lapse of 2 years, and they offered incense and lighted lamps and set out the bread of the presence. When they had done this, they fell prostrate and implored the Lord that they might never again fall into such misfortunes, but that if they should ever sin, they might be disciplined by him with forbearance and not be handed over to blasphemous and barbarous nations. It happened that on the same day on which the sanctuary had been profaned by the foreigners, the purification of the sanctuary took place. That is, on the 25th day, and I've got this in bold, on the 25th day of the same month, which is Chislev, or Kislev, depending on how you spell it, they celebrated it for 8 days. Okay, you with me? How long is the Feast of Dedication? How long is Hanukkah? It is 8 days long. They celebrated for 8 days with rejoicing in the manner of the Festival of Booths. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths. Some historians who dispute this account, and again, I'm not trying to tell you that this account is completely accurate, but some historians that dispute this account say really what they were celebrating was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. They weren't creating a new celebration. Again, you can read about all kinds of arguments over what actually happened here. But in the manner of the Festival of Booths, remembering how not long before during the Festival of Booths they had been wandering in the mountains in caves like wild animals, meaning they could not celebrate the Feast of Booths because their temple had been desecrated. Therefore, carrying ivy wreath wands and beautiful branches and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place. And then verse 8 says this, they decreed by public edict, ratified by vote, that the whole nation of the Jews should observe these days every year. That is the core of why Hanukkah is celebrated today. Okay. Now, again, we're going to talk about a lot of things, and some of the things we're going to talk about, you're not going to find in Maccabees. So, below this, I have listed some of the sources to get the story upon which the modern observance of Hanukkah is based. The first one I've already talked about, this is the Apocrypha. And by the way, I'm going to pass this around. I brought a copy of the Apocrypha. Now, I'm going to pass this around. Feel free to flip through it. Just kind of, you know, like if you've never seen this before, it's an interesting flip through. But I do want to point out that the name Apocrypha, which, by the way, on its own merits just means hidden, but the name Apocrypha as a book can represent different things, okay? There are some who will make distinctions between different books of the Apocrypha and will say, hey, there's an Old Testament Apocrypha and a New Testament Apocrypha, or there's different divisions within the Apocrypha. But what this is really representing is these are books that were written that are largely not included in the canon of Scripture by most Christians, okay? However, there are a number of these books that are considered Scripture by Roman Catholics, okay? For example, there's 4 books of Maccabees. 1st and 2nd Maccabees are in the Roman Catholic Bible. Worked at Gospel Advocate for a number of years. You know, sometimes people would call and say, hey, we want a copy of the New American Bible. Not the New American Standard or the American Standard, but the New American Bible. That is very different from the New American Standard. It is a Catholic Bible that has a part of what this volume has in it in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. So, again, in this book that I'm going to pass around, there are all 4 of the Maccabees, and they're divided into sections. There's even dividers between 1st and 2nd Maccabees and 3rd and 4th Maccabees as to say, hey, here's who considers this to be sacred, here's who considers this to be sacred. But one thing I want to point out is that The New Testament never references any books that are in here, okay? Especially including the extra, one of the books that you may flip through, if you happen to flip it through and you go, hey, Esther's in here. Well, there's extra chapters of Esther and extra chapters of Daniel that are in the Apocrypha. Again, none of those referenced in the New Testament, okay? There is no credence given by the New Testament pointing back to any of these books. Some of my own opinion is that some of them likely bear some historical accuracy. Some read much like a fantasy, but there's probably varying degrees of accuracy within the Apocrypha. Okay, so start that out over there. By the way, this is the New Revised Standard. I told my girls on the way over here that not every translation of the Bible that has ever been undertaken did they also translate the Apocrypha. So if you say, hey, how come there's, you know, you didn't get a copy of the English Standard Version? I don't think there is one. The two most prominent that I know of are the King James. King James translated the Apocrypha and the New Revised Standard. So that's what this is. I'm going to pass this out now because I'm actually not going to talk about it until the very, very end. But one of the things that is utilized today in celebrating Hanukkah.
We'll start there.
Okay. As Mike pointed out, this is a tiny version of one. This is a dreidel, okay? If I waited until I talked about this to pass it around, you'd say, well, we don't have time to pass this around. This is something that is used in games that children play on Hanukkah. It is essentially a spinning top that has four Hebrew letters on the four sides. And the game, I've never played a dreidel game before, but it's largely a game of chance, a gambling game, you could call it, that is played with. You could think of it as the equivalent of poker chips or pieces of candy or pieces of chocolate, or there's a pile in the middle and the children will spin the dreidel and depending on which letter it lands on, they determine who gets some or all of the pile in the middle, okay? But we're going to talk more about this in just a minute, but the thing I want you to notice, I acquired this in Jerusalem, and I'm putting it in a bag so it's not as easy to lose. And also to reduce the temptation to everybody try to spin it on their pews. But I'm going to pass this around. So feel free to take a look at that. Which way? You want this? They don't want my stuff. It's just... All right. So that's the Apocrypha. Some of the other sources. One of these, this next one, I tried to put these in chronological order of when they were written. So most of the books of the Apocrypha, the Apocrypha were written in that intertestamental period, the 400 years that are silent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the first century B.C., you have a Greek historian known as Diodorus. And Diodorus wrote a lot on Greek history. Okay, but specifically, we're going to talk about a figure from history named Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he details in his writings some very, very specific things that Antiochus Epiphanes did to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is mentioned in Maccabees. Okay, but some of the things that Diodorus says that Antiochus Epiphanes did to the temple are not detailed in the books of Maccabees, okay? And he wrote in the first century. The third one I'm going to mention, I've mentioned a bunch of times in lessons. This is the Jewish historian who wrote for the Romans, Flavius Josephus. Josephus wrote two significant works known as the Antiquities of the Jews and the Wars of the Jews. He wrote this late, so this one's specifically the Antiquities of the Jews, he wrote in the late first century. So we're talking probably 90, somewhere in the 90s AD. This would have been after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, so his writings, the Antiquities of the Jews, he tries to recount all of Jewish history from the creation all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So in that is included an account of what happened with the Maccabees, okay? Because it, you know, considered part of a significant part of Jewish history, okay? So the next one that I have comes in the second century. I worked really hard this week on trying to learn how to pronounce all these words. Even got help from David to try to figure out how to pronounce some of these words. But anyway, I'm not sure I remember how to pronounce this, so I'm just gonna call it Antiochus. I can't remember how to pronounce that first word. But this is a Jewish writing from the second century. Now, we're going to get there. I probably should have ordered this a little differently. We're going to get there, but the events of that led to this feast being dedicated are from the second century BC. So we're talking now approximately 400 years later. You have this writing which recounts the story of Hanukkah, the dedication, and the history of the victory of the Maccabees over the Seleucid Empire. And then the final writing, and that we've talked about this before too, and this is critical for understanding the modern observance of Hanukkah, and that is the Talmud. And I specified the Babylonian Talmud because there are, in essence, two versions of the Talmud, but most of the time when someone refers to the Talmud, they are talking about the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud contains two pieces. One is the Mishnah, which is the recording of what previously had just been the oral traditions. Okay, the Jews had their oral traditions that were never to be written down. And then as Jerusalem is destroyed and Rome is growing in power and they begin to think, what if the people who know the oral traditions all die? They wrote them down and began writing them down, and they were completed in the second century AD, were known as the Mishnah. And then for 300 years, rabbis pored over the Mishnah and wrote commentary and analysis that was called the Gemara. And the combination of the Mishnah and the Gemara, which is the oral traditions with the oral traditions with the dreidel is making its way around. The oral traditions along with the Gemara, which is the commentary, are known as the Talmud. Now, the Gemara was not completed until the 5th century AD, okay? But there is a very, very significant part of the story about how it's celebrated today that only comes from the Talmud, okay? You with me? We're talking 500 years after the time of Jesus that only comes from the Talmud. Okay, you're going to flip over your handout now. We'll get to the story. Okay, so rather than try to piece this together source by source by source, I thought what I would do is just go through all the sources and say, if you want to get all of this, you got to look at all these places, okay? So let's talk about key figures in this story, okay? So I've written down four that are key for understanding how Hanukkah is celebrated today. Or why this feast of dedication was created in the second century BC. The first person that I want to draw your attention to is Antiochus III, who is known as the Great. Antiochus III was a king in the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucid Empire is not a name that, at least that I heard a lot in school, but this is part of the Hellenistic period of history, the coming after the time of Alexander the Great. This is the Hellenistic period, just before the Roman period, before the Roman Empire. So we're talking about Greek times. And Antiochus III was the king, the emperor of the Seleucid Empire, when that empire gained control of Jerusalem. Now that happened in approximately 200 BC, so we're talking 200 years before the time of Jesus, roughly speaking. But Antiochus III, even though his empire had gained control of Jerusalem, did not restrict the Jews from observing their religious practices. Okay? He had control of the city, but he did not do anything to the temple. He didn't do anything to try and change the way the Jews practiced their religion, okay? But then, and I've got this second person, Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth was known as Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Sometimes you will hear him referred to as simply Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the son of Antiochus the Third, and he came to power. And I've got this noted in 175 BC, most likely through less than honorable means, by taking out some of his brothers so that he could be the one who ruled the empire. And unlike his father, Antiochus Epiphanes not only tried to prohibit the Jews from observing their religious practices, he actually desecrated the temple. It is recorded by numerous sources that he did things such as building an altar to Zeus inside of the Jewish temple. Now we're talking about the second temple, the temple that had been rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, after the Babylonians had destroyed the first temple. That he built an altar to Zeus, that he sacrificed pigs in the temple on top of this altar. That he sprinkled the book of the scroll. The temple had the scroll in it. He sprinkled the scroll with the blood of pigs. That he forced the priests to eat swine. Again, lots of things that he did that the Jews would have found incredibly offensive that he did to the temple. He was, again, according to all these sources that I pointed out, intent on, establishing Greek religion in Jerusalem. Okay, one of the raids that he executed. Now, this is in the Talmud. One of the raids that he executed on Jerusalem. It is said that he killed 80,000 people when he waged war against Jerusalem. Killing tens of thousands, putting up an altar to Zeus, sacrificing a pig on the altar, pouring blood on the temple scrolls. All right, now, on the Jewish side, we have a priest, Mattathias. Mattathias was a priest who, if remember, I said that Antiochus Epiphanes came to power approximately 175 BC. This war against Jerusalem, desecration of the temple, is dated to approximately 168. And then it is recorded that Mattathias began a rebellion with his sons. He had five sons. He began a rebellion against Antiochus Epiphanes in 167, so a year later that he began this rebellion. Mattathias died, and his third son took over as the leader of this rebellion. His name was Judas, and he came to be known as Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus, I've got this written, the way I wrote it in this paragraph, it just simply says he was known by Maccabeus, which is Aramaic for hammer. That is a disputed reason for why he was called Maccabeus, but to the Jews, if you were to ask them, what did that mean? They would say he was called Maccabeus because he was the hammer, right? But modern scholarship will say, no, Maccabeus was an acronym. It stood for this, or Maccabeus was in this language, which meant something else. But if you were to, Lord willing, I'm going to go back to Israel next year. If you go with me and we ask the Jew, who was Jew, why did they call him Maccabeus? They would tell you to a person because he was the hammer. He was the hammer, okay? But Maccabeus was the third son. Who took over when his father died in 166. And it took him 2 years. But after 2 years, he had fully removed the Seleucids from Jerusalem. Now, that does not mean that this war was over. This went on for a long time with ultimately the Jews losing out. The Seleucids and Antiochus were driven from Jerusalem. And in 165, so in the middle of that, in 165 is believed to be the year that is referenced in what I read earlier from 2 Maccabees 10, which is a parallel of 1 Maccabees 4. Whew, a lot going on in there. 1 Maccabees 4, of when he came in and with his followers, who by that time were known as the Maccabees. Okay? The Maccabees. Why is it called 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Maccabees? Because the followers of Judas Maccabeus were known as the Maccabees. The Judas, along with the Maccabees, they cleansed, they restored, and they rededicated the temple, which is what I read to you from 2 Maccabees 10. They rededicated the temple. Why is it called the Feast of Dedication? Because it is in honor of Judas Maccabeus restoring, cleansing, and rededicating the temple to be ready for Jewish worship. Okay? And if you remember what I read from 2 Maccabees 10, that they began that on the 25th day of Kislev, and they celebrated for 8 days. That is really all that is said in the book of Maccabees, the books of Maccabees. Okay? So, if you think, now let's go to modern day and we'll work our way backwards. If you know a little bit about modern day celebration of Hanukkah, you most likely know that it involves a menorah and candles that are lit every day of the 8 days, okay? Let's talk a little bit about where that comes from, okay? So the next section that I have in there is called the Miracle of the Oil. And this is not in Maccabees, okay? It is not in Maccabees. This is from the Talmud. Now, the Talmud, again, was completed in the 5th century AD. So we're talking 700 years later. And in the Talmud, you have the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions, and the Gemara, which is the rabbinic analysis. But in the Talmud, which is a monster set of writings, okay, huge. But specifically in Shabbat 21b, I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to tell you to turn there because I doubt anybody brought their Talmud with them tonight. Okay? But in Shabbat 21b, it says this. Now, I've mentioned this before back in the when we were talking about Passover. I mentioned the Talmud and the Gemara specifically. The Gemara is written in such a way where it's almost like, here's an example of some rabbi that did something this way, and therefore we should follow that way. You know, it's written more like, rather than written like we would normally think of a commentary, it's written more like a, I almost think of it like precedent in law. Like when you're arguing a case in front of a court, you may reference another case that was decided a certain way. Does that make sense? Like you said, well, in the state versus whatever, it was decided this way, and therefore that set precedent for this. It's almost written like that. And so when I read this, you're going to go, well, that doesn't sound like a commentary, but it's the way it's written. Okay, so it says in Shabbat 21b, the Gemara asked, what is Hanukkah? And why are lights kindled on Hanukkah? The Gemara answers, the sages taught that on the 25th of Kislev, the days of Hanukkah are 8. Okay, so far we're tracking with Maccabees, right? One may not eulogize on them and one may not fast on them. What is the reason? When the Greeks entered the sanctuary, this is referring to the Seleucids, the followers of Andronicus Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. Greeks entered the sanctuary, they defied all the oils. You listening to hear me? They defiled all the oils that were in the sanctuary. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, okay? All the oils that were in the sanctuary by touching them. And when the Hasmonean monarchy, which is another way of referring to the Seleucids, they were the Hasmoneans. The Hasmonean monarchy overcame them and emerged victorious over them. The Hasmonean monarchy overcame them and emerged victorious over them. They searched and found, here, listen to this, only one cruse of oil that was placed with the seal of the high priest, undisturbed by the Greeks. We'll talk about why that's significant in just a minute. Okay? And there was sufficient oil there to light the candelabrum, which is the menorah, the temple menorah, okay, for only 1 day. Okay? You follow me? When Judas and the Maccabees, known as, and also referred here as the Hasmoneans, when they come in, they go to relight the menorah in the temple. We'll talk about why that was needed. And they only find, because the Greeks have defiled all the oil, they only find one oil needed to go this way. They only find enough oil for the menorah to burn for one day. You with me? Okay, that's what it's saying. Only one cruse of oil that was placed with the seal of the high priest, undisturbed by the Greeks, and there was sufficient oil there to light the candelabrum, that's the menorah, for only one day. A miracle occurred, and they lit the candelabrum from it, from one day's worth of oil, lit it for 8 days. So what is it saying? It's saying with one day's worth of oil, the candelabrum, the menorah, burned for 8 days. The next year, the sages instituted those days and made them holidays with recitation of Hallel, that is a praise and special thanksgiving and prayer and blessing. That is known as the miracle of the oil. Okay? You can decide for yourself whether you think that actually happened or not, but that was recorded 700 years after whatever happened in the Maccabean period happened. Okay? But because of what is recorded in the Talmud, with that being recorded in the Talmud, that is what defines a significant amount of how Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, is celebrated today. Okay. Now, I did want to quickly mention, before I get off the miracle of oil, I did want to mention this. So, I've got references there to Exodus 25, 27, Leviticus 24, Numbers 8, several passages that talk about the specifications for the menorah at the tabernacle, okay? Now, the menorah that was, I'm not going to take the time to go read all those passages. I encourage you to do that in your own study time, okay? But the menorah that was to be constructed and utilized for the tabernacle, there were several requirements, okay? One was that it had seven lamps. The menorah had seven lamps, seven candles. Okay, the oil that was used for the menorah was to be pure oil. Why was that, mentioned in the Talmud that the Greeks had defiled the oil? Because the oil to burn the menorah, this is from Scripture, had to be pure. I wish I'd put some slides up here because I've had the opportunity to tour in Israel places, old ancient olive presses where they press the olives to get the olive oil and the process of creating that pure oil. But I forgot to put those in there. But had to be pure oil. Seven lamps, pure oil, and it was to burn all the time. When the tabernacle was set up, the menorah was to be lit, and it was to be lit all the time. Okay. Now, so when they go to restore it, according to the Talmud, they go to relight it, and they only have enough oil for one day, but it burns for 8 days, which presumably gives them time to go and press more oil, and then they can keep it burning. Okay. I wanted to highlight, though, that the menorah that was at the tabernacle and later at the temple had seven lamps. Okay. In Israel, this is a carving that was found in Capernaum, which Capernaum is in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that was from the first century synagogue in Capernaum, the same one where Jesus preached. Specifically, one of the things he did there was he did the Bread of Life discourse in the synagogue at Capernaum. But on this stone is a carving of the menorah. And if you count them, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 branches. Okay? Seven candles. The menorah that was at the temple, that was at the tabernacle, and later was in every synagogue, was a seven-branch menorah. This is a scroll box, very, very intact scroll box, that was found in the excavation of a first century synagogue in Magdala, which is in the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. But in the scroll box, which is where the scroll of the Torah would have been, if you'll notice, they have carvings on the outside of this box of elements from the tabernacle or temple. And in the middle, you have the menorah, which is a seven-candled menorah, okay, has seven lamps on it, okay? And so the menorah prescribed in Scripture to be part of the tabernacle that was later part of the temple was a seven-candle menorah. Why am I pointing that out? We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? But I did want to mention on the handout, as I mentioned earlier, that the Feast of Dedication is mentioned in the New Testament. And so this event, you know, happened approximately 165 B.C., and so 150 plus years later, they are still celebrating in the city of Jerusalem. And this comes in John chapter 10. This is, if you remember from when we did a series on the I Am statements of Jesus, earlier in John 10 you had I Am the Good Shepherd. Later in that chapter it talks about Jesus being in the temple. And it says, At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And I've shown these before, but this is a model of Jerusalem that is in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And this is the Temple Mount that Herod the Great built. And the colonnade or portico of Solomon would have been a portico on this side, the eastern side of the Temple Mount, and I'm going to take to the next one, I'm going to flip to the other side. You'll notice underneath the eastern side, there's these columns. That is Solomon's colonnade, and that's where Jesus was when it says he was there during the Feast of Dedication. I point that out because you see Solomon's colonnade pop up numerous times in the New Testament, specifically in Acts, that the early church met in Solomon's colonnade. Okay, now, the last thing we'll talk about is the modern observance of Hanukkah. Why did I emphasize so much that the menorah that was at the tabernacle was seven lamps? Because if you see a menorah that is being used to celebrate Hanukkah, how many lamps is it going to have? Nine. And nine. And so if you see a menorah that has nine lamps, that is for the celebration of Hanukkah. Okay? The first time that I went to Israel, I went there during Hanukkah. And even this was in New Jersey at the gate to get on the airplane to go to Tel Aviv. There was a menorah, a nine-lamped menorah. And you can see how many days had passed when we left to go to Tel Aviv. But you've got the lamps, and then in Jerusalem, this was at right on the Mediterranean Sea in a city called Hadera, not of any biblical significance that we know of, just a resort place, a place to spend the night. Right there on the beach, they had a menorah. And then later, this would have been after Hanukkah was over, but they still had the menorah up. This is in the fortress known as Masada, which is down near the Dead Sea, built by Herod the Great. And inside the remains of the Jewish synagogue that is up on top of Masada, there was a nine-lamp menorah. So why do I point that out? Well, again, because if you see a menorah with nine lamps, that is for Hanukkah. And the way it is celebrated is that one lamp is lit, or candle, is lit every day. You go, well, why nine? Okay, well, I've got in the notes there that middle lamp is known as the shamash, okay? This middle lamp, the ninth one, is known as the shamash. It is lit on the first day, and that lamp is used to light the other lamps, okay? So you light the one in the middle, the shamash, or the servant lamp, and then that one is used to light the other eight candles on the 8 days, or the eight lamps, okay, on the 8 days. And this is, you know, this is, it's celebrated this way because of what is in the Talmud about the miracle of the oil and the having enough oil for the menorah to burn for 7 days, for 8 days. Because it burned for 8 days, they light a candle or a lamp for each day of Hanukkah. Okay, that is how it's celebrated. Okay, second thing I have on there is gifts. Now, this is something that has developed over time. I don't find any evidence that the giving of gifts was part of the early celebrations of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And I most likely this came about because of its proximity to Christmas, the Christian holiday of Christmas. And so gift giving has become part of the celebration of Hanukkah. The third thing that I have on there is food. Now, two things that I have listed there are latkes and fried donuts, both of which are prepared with oil. Why oil? Because of the miracle of the oil. So things that are prepared with oil are eaten during Hanukkah. This is an example of a latke, which is a fried potato that has different types of toppings on top. Again, prepared with oil in celebration of the miracle of the oil. And then the last thing that's on there, which is why I passed around a dreidel, is that the children during Hanukkah will play games with a dreidel, and they will spin the dreidel. It's a game of chance. And in this example, you can see that there's kind of looks like those are chocolates covered in gold foil and other things that they're using as their elements of playing this game of chance. But I've read through the rules. It's depending on which letter it falls on. They have a pile of, everybody puts their stuff in the pot, and they, based on which letter it falls in, you get some part of the pot or no part of the pot, and then you negotiate. Anyway, I've never played these games, so I can't speak about it intelligently. But one thing that is interesting to me is that even the meaning of the Hebrew letters on the side of the dreidel are disputed as to what they're mean. If you were to ask a Jew, and I've got this in the handout, what is the meaning of the letters, the Hebrew letters that are on the dreidel? They're going to tell you that it is an acronym that stands for "a great miracle happened here." Okay? Others who are not Jews will say, well, the dreidel was not created by the Jews. It was created by other civilizations, and the letters were really meant to be the instructions for how to play the game. So again, even that's disputed. But if you were to ask a Jew today, what is the significance of the letters, they will say this is in honor of the miracle that God performed in giving us the oil for the candles to burn, for the lamps to burn. Okay? I think you can probably see why this is a very different kind of lesson, right? But it was going on during the time of Jesus and does give us further insight into not just Jewish culture, but even a little bit of Jewish history, even if that history is disputed on some level. Again, hard to take that and say, well, that was a shadow of, because this is not based in Scripture. This was not, this was not one of the feasts in Leviticus 23 that God had instituted as a true shadow of what was to come. A lot of this is centered around temple worship, the restoration of temple worship. One of the things that the incredible privileges that we have is now worshiping a God that we can approach Him one-on-one. Doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter, what building we're in or whether we're in a building or not. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He wants true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit to spirit, right? Doesn't matter if I'm in a great cathedral or if I'm out in the field or if I'm in a shack. It doesn't matter. I can worship Him, approach Him spirit to spirit. And why can I do that? Because of what His Son has done for us. It doesn't matter. We don't have to have a temple that we have to restore and cleanse and dedicate. We can approach God one-on-one because of what Jesus did for us through His blood, what He did for us to allow us, even though we are sinful, even though we had this barrier, because of what He's done, we can be spirit to spirit with God, which is an incredible place of privilege that is easy to take for granted. It's easy to take that for granted, but oh, what a privilege it is. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior so that you can have the privilege of approaching God spirit to spirit, not as equals, definitely don't take that from what I'm saying, but just to have the ability to have an audience with the Creator of the universe. As Paul said in Romans 5, that we are standing in His grace. to have that privilege. And the words, the original words there imply you're standing in a place you don't deserve to be. But we're there because of the blood of Jesus. We're there because of the blood of Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we encourage you to do that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come. Always send our invitations.